I'm going to get around to a verse of Scripture found in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 18, in a little while. And I'm going to speak on this subject. Show me your faith. Show me your faith. But let me lay a little groundwork here and make some introductory remarks. In Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul exposes the evil, the corruption of human nature, both in the pagan Gentile and in the religious Jew. That's what in Romans 1 and 2, he just spends the entire two chapters exposing and laying bare the corruption and evil of the human heart, which is found in the world and in the church, among the Gentiles and among the professing religionists. He just exposes the evil of human nature, fallen human nature. And Paul comes to several conclusions. There are about four that I want to give you today. Four conclusions to which Paul comes as he writes on this subject. First of all, in Romans 3:9, he comes to this conclusion. He says, all are under sin. All, A-L-L, all are under sin, under the guilt of sin, under the rule of sin, under the judgment of sin, under the curse of sin. He said in Romans 3:9, I have proved both Jew and Gentile that they're all under sin. There's no difference, he said. There's no difference. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, me, every person in this world, in the church, out of the church, on the street, in the home, old and young, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he comes to a second conclusion. He says, therefore, because of man's fall, because of his evil heart and evil nature, and sin is a principle. Sin is not just a deed without. Sin is a principle within. Sin is the principle that motivates the deed. We do what we do because of what we are. We sin because we're sinners. We steal because we're thieves. We lie because we're liars. See, that's the problem. And therefore, he said in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, by the deeds of religion, by doing good deeds, shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. That is, because of man's sinful state and nature, he cannot, by the law of works and deeds, justify himself before God. Everything we do just adds to our condemnation. Every breath we draw, every word we say, every thought we think, every deed we do, every step we take, every movement about us just adds to our condemnation. You see, the law can no more save you than a mirror can wash your face. The law can tell you what you are, but the law can't do anything about it because of what you are. That's the reason Jeremiah asked three questions. He said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can a black man change his skin? No, sir. Why not? Because that's his nature. Can a leopard change his spots? No, sir. Nor a zebra his stripes, because that's his nature. Neither can you do good that are accustomed by nature to do evil. Can't do it. There's no good thing about us. In the flesh, no man can please God. That's Paul's conclusion under divine inspiration. And then people talk about there's a little good in every man. No, not by nature, not by birth. There's no good. Only God is good. Romans 3:21-22, Paul comes to the third conclusion. He comes to this conclusion. But, he said, there is a holiness. There is a holiness. I'm not talking about something that people profess down at the local assembly. I'm talking about a real holiness. I'm not talking about what people profess by wearing their hair a certain length or their clothes a certain length or a certain color or Say, praise the Lord every breath, or hallelujah. That's not the holiness I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real holiness, a genuine holiness, a God holiness. Paul says there is a holiness. There is a righteousness, and righteousness and holiness are the same thing. There is a righteousness for sinners that God will accept. There is a righteousness for sinners that God will receive. There is a righteousness for sinners, but it's not by that sinner's works. It's by the faithfulness and obedience of a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our representative, our redeemer, our substitute. That's right. That's what he says here in Romans 3, verse 20. He comes to these conclusions. I've proved, he said, all are under sin. Face it now or face it at the judgment. Admit it now or have to admit it in the judgment. All have sinned. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, the works of religion, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. You can justify yourself in your mama's sight or your preacher's sight or your neighbor's sight, but not in God's sight, because God looks on the heart. But he says now, without the law, without your obedience to the law, there is a righteousness without the law. It is even the righteousness of God Almighty. It's not some little tin horn religious professor's righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It's not some little silly rules or regulations that some churches come up with and said, this is our standard by which we are holy. This is God's righteousness. And it is by the faithfulness of Christ. And it is unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. Now this holiness of Christ, this righteousness of Christ, this perfect holiness, justifies and makes righteous the sinner in God's sight. It gives me holy acceptance before God. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made in him the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And you know this perfect obedience of Christ, this perfect life of Christ, this perfect holiness of Christ, not which he performed and perfected for you and me, not only justifies us before God, but it justifies God. It enables God, this holiness of Christ enables God to be just, righteous himself and still accept us. That's right, because Christ perfectly obeyed God's law. He did before God what God requires us to do, which we don't do, which we can't do, which we've never done, which no man's ever done. But Christ did it. That's called imputed holiness, imputed righteousness. And in the event that some Bible scholar makes fun in your presence of imputed holiness, imputed righteousness, turn to the 4th chapter of Romans and you'll find the word there 9 times, the word counted or imputed, 9 times. Abraham believed God, and it was counted, imputed, reckoned to him for righteousness. Faith brings us a righteousness that God will accept, and it's in Christ. O my soul, with wonder tell, Jesus has done all things well. And through his atoning blood, I have perfect peace with God. Justice, mercy, truth, and love, every attribute of God joins to make this peace secure. And it must, and it shall endure. Now, Paul came to the 4th conclusion. In Romans 3:28, he comes to the final conclusion. He says, I prove all have sinned. I've proved by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. You needn't tiptoe around about it, it's just so. And I've proved that there is a righteousness to be had. There is a holiness, there is an acceptance with God, but it is not in you. It's in Christ. Now, he said, here's my final conclusion. Therefore, we conclude, Romans 3:28, that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law. That's my conclusion. Paul said that sums it up. That's my gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not created because of good works, but unto good works. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And Paul's so strong on this point. He labors it again and again and again. He said Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He said in Romans 11:6, if it be of grace, it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. It's of grace. It's not of works. If it's of works, then grace is not grace. But now here's a question I have to ask. And probably some of you have already asked it. If Abraham is justified by faith alone, and the reason Paul selected Abraham as his example is because Abraham is the father of the faithful. God promised to him a seed as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Through his seed, all nations would be blessed. So if Abraham is the father of the faithful, and Paul chose Abraham as an example of how a man is saved. Well, preacher, if Abraham is justified by faith alone, not of works, and that's what Paul says, how do you reconcile James 2:21, which says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac? My friend, one cardinal rule that you must observe in reading God's Word, and that is, find out who's speaking. Find out to whom he is speaking. And find out the subject which he is treating. That is a cardinal rule. And in this portion of Romans that I've just been dealing with, Paul is speaking to the religious Jews, the folks that would do, keep days, holy days, feast, tithing, Sabbath, ritual, working their way to heaven, working their way to God. They were, Paul said, going about to establish their own righteousness and would not submit to the righteousness of God, which is Christ. They were ignorant of how God saves sinners. They're trying to save themselves, trying to make themselves acceptable with God. And these are the people that Paul's speaking to, the religious Jews. And he's speaking to them about what? Justification of the soul before God in his sight, in his sight, in his sight. Don't lose that right there. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight before God. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without works in God's sight. In God's sight. He talks about how a man is justified from sin and the curse of the law in God's sight. And that's only by faith through the merits of Christ. But James now. Oh, got something different here. James is not writing to the religious Jews who are trying to work their way to heaven. James is writing and speaking to people who were misusing the grace of God, who were abusing the grace of God. And he says, if a man comes into your assembly and doesn't have enough clothes and enough food, and you say to him, be warmed and filled, he said, that won't do him any good. You got to put clothes on his back and food in his belly. These people are claiming to be saved by faith without works, by a faith that was dead, by a faith that had no love for God or anybody else. And boy, we know a lot of people in this world, in religion today, who hold to that same, well, I'm saved, once saved, always saved, never can be lost because I believe. I don't do anything else, but I believe. And you know what James says? He says a faith that has not works is dead as a doornail. He said a faith that does not love, and a faith that does not give, and a faith that does not obey God, and a faith that does not pan after holiness, and a faith that does not pan after God is dead and can't save anybody. And that's when he says, show me your faith. Now, you know, Paul was writing a while ago about how a soul is justified in God's sight. Now, here James is talking about you justifying your faith in his sight. He said, show me your faith. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's how I'll show you my faith. You can't see my heart. I say I love God, but you can't see love. Not in my heart. I say I believe Christ, but you can't see my faith in my heart. So I'll just show you. I'll show you I believe God. You show me your faith. Let me see your faith. See that? And when Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a religious-minded, works-minded, self-righteous people observing all the rules and rituals and ceremonies trying to establish a righteousness of their own. And he says, it won't work. It won't work. It won't work. You can't be justified. Your soul is not justified in God's sight by works, but by Christ. And James comes along to these people who say they believe in Jesus, and they made their profession. They walked down the aisle when they were 10 years old and joined a Baptist church and got their name on the roll, and they've been there ever since. There's the name is. They hadn't been there, but the name's been there. And oh, they show up on Christmas or Easter or Mother's Day, wear a big flower on Mother's Day and sit on the front row and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, you know. And James says, you're a liar. You're a liar. You don't love Jesus. You don't love your neighbor. You love yourself. And he said, you show me your faith. Don't you know that faith without works is dead? A so-called faith that does not produce love, that does not produce peace, that does not produce joy, that does not produce humility, that does not produce works of righteousness is dead. And it will not save. So show me your faith. Show me your faith. Show me your faith. Now, I want to give you in a few minutes, I've got several of them here. I want to give you, and I'm not talking about outward deeds altogether. I don't believe God's talking about outward deeds. But I'm going to give you some evidences of a show me faith. I'm going to give you some evidences of a true love for Christ. And these things are obvious. They're obvious. Now, first of all, a true believer in Jesus Christ, he will so trust Jesus Christ and so believe on the Son of God as to renounce, absolutely renounce, every other ground of confidence. He has no other ground of confidence except Christ. That's what Paul is saying. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. My religious heritage, my experiences and my feelings and my works. That's what Isaiah is saying. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ is my hope. That's what Job is saying. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's what David is saying. Although it be not so with my house. These were the last words of King David, sweet psalmist of Israel. Although it be not so with my house, God's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. Everything is wrapped up in that covenant of mercy in Christ Jesus. That's trust. That's faith. It's Christ. And then secondly, a true believer will glory. Yes, he will glory and boast and brag only in the righteousness of Christ. Yes, sirree. Never in his own works. You can't get him to brag on himself or praise his works. He counts his works as filthy rags. That's right. He counts the best prayer he ever prayed to be unacceptable by God Almighty except in Christ. He counts the best gift he ever gave to be unacceptable. And the best sermon he ever preached to be totally unacceptable. That's what old George Whitfield said so many years ago. Preached a great sermon on the subject, method of grace. Had a point in their own repentance. And he said, I tell you this, no man has ever savingly repented, truly repented, truly repented, until first of all he repents of his S-I-N sin. That's what he is. What he is. And secondly, no man's ever savingly repented until he repents in godly sorrow over what he's done and is doing and will do. And thirdly, no man's ever savingly repented before God Almighty until he weeps over and mourns over and grieves over his best deed. For he counts even his best deed to be sin. There's enough sin in my repentance that I have to repent over my repentance. That's right. There's enough evil in the saint nearest to the gate of glory to send him to hell, except for the blood of Christ. There's enough kindling wood, that old runny, piney, not kindling wood from South Alabama in you to light another hell if God lit a spark, except by his grace. That's right, the best deeds you ever done. We've never loved God like we ought to. We've never believed God like we ought to. And we've never served God like we ought to. And anything short of perfection is unacceptable to God. Better get a hold of that. You see, I'm taking a different direction what you thought I'd take when I said, show me your faith. Show me your faith. You show me your faith by confidence in Christ and a lack of confidence in yourself. Oh, I tell you, if I'm saved, it's by the grace of God. I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Tell you another thing, a true believer will rejoice in the cross of substitution. He knows substitution. He loves substitution. He preaches substitution. That's right, he rejoices in substitution. God forbid, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had some things he might have gloried in if he'd been like us. I read all these stories of from prison to pulpit, from cocaine addict to preacher of the gospel. You know, everybody seems to be bragging about what they used to do and how mean they used to be and how wild they used to be and the fun they used to have, forgetting those things which are behind. You ought to be ashamed of it instead of bragging on it. You ought to be ashamed. Paul could have gloried in his religious background, but he didn't. He could have gloried in his supernatural experience on the road to Damascus. If some of these preachers had had an experience like that, they'd been talking about it till he's 90 years old. Paul could have gloried in his revelations. He was taken to the third heaven. Let a fellow just go to Australia to preach, and he'll brag about it for a month. Or go to Haiti, and he'll show scenes on his television program for 6 months. Paul went to the third heaven, never mentioned it. He could have gloried in his accomplishments, in the churches he had organized, in the writings. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. But he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me see your faith. Quit showing me your picture and start preaching Christ. Quit bragging on what you're doing and building. And the money you're making, the souls you're winning. And let me hear you preach Christ. And I'll see some faith. Up till then, I don't believe you got any. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Legalist, on your way to Sinai, why don't you stop at Calvary? Charismatic, on your way to Pentecost, why don't you stop at Calvary? That's where the work was done. That's where the grace flowed. That's where the mercy is. That's where the blood is. Millennialist, pre, post, and all, on your way to Armageddon. I wish you'd stop at Calvary and take your people there. There they'd be washed in the blood. Fundamentalist, on your way to the 5 judgments and 17 crowns, you ought to stop at Calvary and preach Christ. Ritualist, on your way down to the priest to confess your sin, why don't you go to Calvary where they can be put away? Show me your faith. A true believer will love Christ supremely, and he'll so order his life as to avoid commitments and associations which stand in competition with his Lord. Yes, he will. What fellowship does darkness have with light? You tell me. What communion does Baal have with God? You tell me. A believer is not going to form a business partnership with an unbeliever. A believer is not going to join a club or organization to socialize with pagans. A believer is not going to identify with a religious organization which does not honor Christ. And a believer will not marry an unbeliever. They marry only in the Lord. Show me your faith. And I'll tell you this. A true believer will continue in the faith. They never quit. They never quit. They never leave the fellowship because they can't leave Christ. You see, repentance is not an isolated act. It's a continual coming to Christ. To whom coming? And last of all, a true believer will obey the Lord's precepts and commandments, not in order to gain his favor, but because he lives in his favor. The law is not made for a righteous man. They don't put locks on these doors out here for believers. They put locks for unbelievers. You don't need to threaten a believer to get him to walk with God. He loves him. You don't need to promise a believer a reward to get him to love God. They'll say he delights in his presence. What's this message called? Show me your faith.